We welcome you this evening to Bethel Baptist Church, the evening worship service. And for those who just turned in, we praise the Lord that you are joining with us on the first section of the service to praise the name of God. Number 255, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. And when I speak, I need a little more voice, otherwise the tapes go low and the radio goes low. All right, 255. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you, the source of light and love and life, and we bow our head in humiliation and adore you because you're a God who receives us just in the way we are. And little by little, through the scripture and through the knowledge of what you have revealed to us and through the power of the Spirit, we change little by little in the image of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that the change is not by rule, but by conviction. Thank you, Father, that as we read the scripture and as the Spirit of God speaks to us, we get convicted. And then, without knowing, we change in a new atmosphere, in a new level of our Christian experience. Thank you, Father. Bless us tonight as we praise your name and as we study a fundamental, basic point of Christianity, sin and salvation. In Jesus we pray and thank you. Amen. All right. Another song that you choose is number, whether you are on the internet or you are here in the church body here at the auditorium, we welcome you to choose a number. All right. And you tell me what number will be, Maria? 334. That is ownership by Brother Greg. Brother Greg has a birthday. He just gets to be 28. Praise the Lord. All right? Greg, 18, excuse me. 18. Oh, boy. I just give you two just 10 more years. All right? Be thou my vision. That's his song. 334.
Thank you.
relationship between a child of God and the mighty God of heaven. One. All right? Señor Cres.
Continuing on that, what a friend we have in Jesus. 354.
354. What a friend we have in Jesus. Indeed. Say it again.
257.
All right.
Thank you.
463. I only had two eyes looking in one direction. Is anybody here want another song?
Oh.
No, you already. No. Ivy, what was your number?
465.
Okay, 463 first, and then 455. Number 455. Here we are. It's after 454. Oh, okay, good. In my heart, there rings a melody. Love. Remember 1 Corinthians 13:13. There is faith, there is hope, there is charity of love. The greatest of all is love. That's the ruling of this church, is love. We love you as you are, alright? And no judging, that's the key. And no judging is the key. Alright, now one more song. Yes?
511
by Tricia Smiley. Alright. All right, 511.
Thank you.
So I had to let my daughter know in case that she died first. But this is what it is. This is my son for my funeral. And I'm 71 when I was 18, 20. My uncle died. And this was the son that the Swedish, Sweden pastor, a missionary from Switzerland, came in our church every week to read the scripture in French and in Spanish. And he preached on this face-to-face with Christ my Savior. Number 511, number 2. The sermon tonight of what they call length, and so we cut it right here. Now I said that we are in the evening service presenting to you a series of sermons on the biblical foundation series. This is what we believe, and on this morning we put an insight insert in the bulletin with the sermon for this evening, and there are more outlines, sermon 1 and sermon 2, and one page right in the back for you. You don't have one copy. The title then, Biblical Foundations Series. Now, I want you to know the content of this series, which is very, very important. The first one that we saw was Bible Essentials, all right? And then tonight, sin and salvation. Then the next one will be very important, repentance and baptism. All right, that's it. We'll bring great attention. The Holy Spirit at work. There is a great discrepancy in the Church of God for the Holy Spirit. The Pentecostal line, which started in 1889, deviated from the Bible in misinterpret some scripture and give the Holy Spirit a work that the Holy Spirit doesn't do. And so we have to learn the functions of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Once you know which function, then you know how the Holy Spirit operates. Then, this is a sermon that I wish I can preach in the morning because that's where the people are. The discipline of prayer. A prayer is not just a prayer, it's a discipline in your life. And believe me, you can be the most victorious person in the sense of peace of mind if you learn to pray for everything that happened in your life. Then faith and hope, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 13, faith and hope. Then evangelism and world mission. There's something that you need to, we practice in our church these. Then resurrection and judgment. When is the resurrection? When and what happened after the resurrection? Then something that the Christian should learn, biblical prosperity and generosity. They go together, you know. Prosperity and generosity goes together. You never have prosperity unless you have an attachment, which is generosity. And that's the biblical form together. And finally, spiritual families and church life. Why? We are committed to come to church and really exercise this beauty of getting ourselves together and enjoy the scripture. I never have, so for a long time, so many comments about my morning sermon here and the emails that I received for something so essential like I preached this morning, something so basic for our Christian life, the Lordship of Christ. But if you keep that in mind, then corrects your life, and then your actions and your attitude, everything changes when you have the Lordship of Christ into your life. Now, let me tell you this tonight before we go into the depths of the message or the study. The earth, humanity, and all that we see around us have a beginning. We have to learn this. Earth, humanity, and all that we see around us had a beginning. God declared each phase of creation good until He created the first man. Oh, now you're going to get upset with me. But listen carefully. Listen carefully. God declared each phase of creation good. Remember? And God saw that everything was good at the end of Genesis chapter 1. Until He created man, Adam, and said it was no good for him to be alone. The scripture said in chapter 2 of Genesis, it was no good for man to be alone. So Eve, the first woman, was created, and the original couple was given everything to enjoy. Everything. No restriction. They were only forbidden, remember, to eat of the fruit of one tree. What was the tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is absolutely true. The fatal decision that followed and its tragic result have affected all human history. Humanity will pass down this fatal flaw, the inner corruption of man, from generation to generation. That's what mankind need to understand. You cannot explain sin and salvation without explaining Genesis. That's where all starts. The power of evil would have prevailed except for God's intervention. His plan of salvation, of deliverance from evil power began to unfold in that very Garden of Eden. The gospel starts right there in Genesis. That's why Satan attacks Genesis more than any other book of the Bible. This is the primary story of the Bible. A story of sin and salvation. Now, I want you to see, you can see it on the screen, John 1 and verse 3. Through Him all things were made, said the scripture. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. So God did everything. Now, I want to show you Colossians chapter 1. In verse 16, all things have been created through Him and for Him. So everything has a beginning. Then Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, Bereshit, in the beginning, God, Elohim, Bara, created the heavens, Mashahim, and the earth, Ashalam. All together. That's the first thing you learn in Hebrew. And Greg, I want to teach you how to memorize that Hebrews 1, Genesis 1, 1 in Hebrew. It is very important because it is the key to the entire Bible. Is that right? Genesis 1, 1. God the Creator. Now, I'd like to then do a deep study of this, and I'm going to divide it as you see in the outline. Exactly what you see on the screen is what you have in the outline. First, the original story. There is a story that we need to learn. And first is the original story. Now, I have built this through questions so that we can read the scripture and you tell me the answer. So it's going to take a little longer, this class, but I want you to participate. It's the last service of the day. You may be semi-sleepy, and I want you to wake up and to be with me. All right? The original story. Now, here's the first question. What was creation like in the beginning? And I'm going to give some reading here from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 10 and 12. All right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 10 and 12. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the water called He seas, and God saw that it was good. Now verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass and herbs, yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now verse 18. and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And that was the creation in verse 17. And God set them, the moon and the sun, on the sky for that purpose. Now verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moved, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every wind fall after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Here's the story. And now, verse 25. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that crept upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So the question is, what was creation like in the beginning?
Okay.
It was okay. That's good. That's good. That's good. See, I want to bring you up in your English vocabulary, in American vocabulary. It was okay. It was okay. Alright. University of Oxford has sermons similar, and I look into the answers, and they say perfect for the English. It was perfect. Everything was okay. Now, I have a second question for you on the original, alright? Here's the second question. What was God's command to the first human beings? Alright, look at chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 16 and verse 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. What was God's first command? Don't eat the fruit. There is a limitation. That was the first command. You are free, but you have limitation. Is not that the Christian life? We are free, but we have limitation. Our limitations are established by God, not by your rule of church. You should wear this ring or no ring or whatever. The limitations are established in the Word of God. Okay? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Is that a limitation? It is a limitation, all right? So here it is then, God commanded the first human being, so God put mankind with limitation. Now, here is the third question. How did Adam and Eve respond to God's command? We know it, but we better read it, okay? I love to read it. Chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. And when the woman saw that their tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. So the question, how then did Adam and Eve respond to God's command?
They ate.
They what? So where do they respond?
They obey.
It's not what we do. You have a little baby and you say quiet, and the baby cry more. All right, that's what we do. All right. Now I got another question for you. Who tempted Eve? Very careful with this. All right. We reach Genesis 3:1. Who tempted Eve? Okay. Here we are. Now, the serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yeah, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, give me the name that is written here and the correlated parallel story of the Bible. Brother Graham.
Well, here you have serpent, and in Revelation refers to Satan being, the serpent being Satan and the devil.
Yeah. So I do not put the correlated scripture, but here is what it is. The word here is serpent, an animal. The serpent is used in the Bible as a picture of Satan himself. So we can surely say that the one who tempted Eve is nothing else and nothing more than the one who opposed God. All right? Next question. Here's the next question. All right. How did Adam and Eve react after their eyes were open? All right. That's very important so that you know it by yourself. I read the verses and you figure out an answer to this. chapter 7, verse 7, and chapter 3, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they went to God and asked forgiveness. No, they saw fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse 8, and they hear the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now verse 10. And he said, I hear thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So here's the question. How did Adam and Eve reacted after their eyes were open?
Fear.
Fear.
That's good.
Shame.
Yes, what is that? They try to cover their sin and then hide from God.
You know what we all do? They try to cover their sin. Man have aprons. I many times say it. Science is an apron sometimes. Oh, we cannot believe in the resurrection because science cannot prove it. We do not believe in creation because science cannot prove it. That's an apron. Alright? Here's another apron. Oh, you're talking about this. Well, this book, one guy over and over in the coffee shop, they said, this book is old. So we cannot refer to the book, and no, we cannot have this in the university because it's old. It's an old book. And always I go to Isaiah where the Bible said the earth was a circle. And I said, you know, it took mankind 1492 years to discover that the earth was a circle and so on. And so we still have that kind of thing. Now, the key on this, remember we're studying sin and salvation. So sin destroys you mentally, emotionally, intellectually. Is that right? Destroy. Now, how in the world we are saved? Here is in Genesis the answer. So how did God respond to Adam and Eve? Sin. Chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, underline the word heard. They heard the voice of the Lord. All right? Verse 9. And the Lord... Make a circle in this word. Call unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? So, how did God respond to Adam and Eve's sin?
What did he do?
He called them. And know what God does today? He called us through the gospel. That is God's absolute call. God called us through the gospel. Alright, here's the application that I want you to have. Okay? Notice two different responses to humanity's sin. Two different responses. Number one, humanity covered up and hid from God. We read it, Genesis 3:8. That's one response. Humanity covered up. Alright? That is the first instinct that comes from us to cover up. And then the second response is what God did. God sought humanity in verse 9. Now listen, have everything changed from here? No. So when somebody tells you Genesis is not true, say, well, maybe chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 is not true. Just go through this. It's just, if you are honest, this is the natural, if you are a parent, you know this is the natural reaction of your children. I remember that was my natural reaction of myself. It's like my grandma was after me because of the chocolate or the cookies or something. I looked and said, this dog did it. Well, how the dog went upstairs and took the cookies? Well, I don't know, but the dog did it. You blame somebody else. And so here is a remarkable thing of the original history. And please, the original history do not change. The original history is still alive, and the original history is where sin and salvation come from. Man disobeyed God, and God is seeking for man. That's it. Now, let's see the results of sin, all right? Because every time we sin, we pay the consequences. And I don't know how to advertise this, because as big as possible, all right? Now, I'm going to put questions for you again, all right? So that we all get an answer from the Bible. What state that the Bible describes as being in sin. Alright? That is important. What state does the Bible describe as being in sin? Now we're going to move the Bible a little bit, and we go to Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 1. And of course, you have to use a King James Bible to really have this text complete. Other Bible translations have taken away something from the text. Here is what the Bible says. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. The word quicken is the word to indicate makes you alive. And you, God, has made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. So what state does the Bible describe us as being in? But dead. Well, hold it. Adam ran away and hide himself. So he was not dead. So what part of Adam was dead?
Spiritual.
Thank you. Learning, you're learning. All right. Here is what it is. Spiritually. That's right. So we are a compound of three things. Remember, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We have a spirit, soul, and body. Now, the Catholic Church do not believe that. They believe we are dichotomous because they make a spirit and soul one. But there is three words. We are a spirit, pneuma, the pneumatic in your car. That's the Greek word, pneumatic. That's what you call the wheel in your car. You know, the tire, you call it tire, but it's not tire. Pneumatic is the word. That's the spirit, all right? Because filled with air. Spirit means air, all right? Then you have the soul, huse, that's a being. And then the body, soma. So you have three different words, okay? Pneumatic, then huse, and soul. So if they are three different words, they are three different things, all right? And so here it is. We were spiritually dead. Here's another question for you. Why, ultimately, is our sin so serious to God? Why is our sin so serious to God? Now we have to move the Bible all the way back to the book of Leviticus in chapter 11 and verse 44. Chapter 11 and Leviticus in verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourself, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. In other words, God doesn't accept anything that is sinful. No half sinful. No one quarter. No one eighth. He said, how did God then, why ultimately is our sin so serious to God? Because he is holy. You see it that way. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy. That's the reason. As I say in the morning, he's Lord. And he demands absolute obedience and absolute perfection. Now another question for you on the results of sin. Describe the impact sin has on our heart. Some of you know this verse by memory, but it's a good verse to read in the scripture. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Some of you already know this, but it's just beautiful. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart, the very soul of man, is deceitful above all things. Maybe if I give you the right Hebrew word, give you a little sense of what deceitful is. It's slippery. The heart is slippery above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, I laugh on those people that go to a party and it's alcohol and they drink one glass after the other and say, are you okay? Oh yeah, I know when to stop. What the Bible says here? He said, and desperately wicked, who can know it? And you read the next verse, it tells you the person who knows it. For I, the Lord, search the heart. Only the Lord knows the heart. All right? So the question then is, describe the impact sin has on our heart. What is the impact? You cannot be sure of yourself. Don't trust yourself. You cannot be sure that you will perform right all the time. Young people, don't give yourself a foot in your relationship with other young people. Always be sharp, because we cannot trust ourselves. Emotion comes to play, things come into this, and then destroys you. And so the impact of sin is that God has taken the power from us to be sharp and be by ourselves holy. You need God. All right? What does the Bible say happen after we die? Remember in Hebrews, what does the Bible say happen after we die? We need to go to Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 27, it's very important that you keep these in mind. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after these the judgment. Now what happened after we die? The general judgment of God. You stand, if you are not a child of God, you stand before the highest tribunal that you ever saw God. You go to see God face to face. Now, there's a man that I admire for his writings in the Bible. His name is Paul. So I'll ask the question, how does Paul call himself? Alright? Let's go to Romans in chapter 7 and in verse 24. Look at what he says of his nature. Romans chapter 7 verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In other words, me alone, me as Paul, I'm a wretched man. And remember this, when you are dealing with people in the earth, they are wretched people. We were wretched people until God changed us. So don't have great expectations from those who deal with you. They will lie to you, and they will do things. You know, I know when my contractor lies. I know. I just smile. After a while, he comes. He says, "You know, I have meant to." I know. I said, "But just tell me the truth. Just tell me the truth. I'm not getting hurt. Don't try to cover up yourself. Just tell me." Oh, he said, "You're a patient man." No, I know through the scripture of mankind. You try to be presented yourself nice, and all kinds of excuses. Somebody died. The mother went over there. They're going to have a child. I mean, I can write a book of all the excuses that he tells me, and I smile. And I say, "Well, when you want to do it, that's okay with me." After he leaves, you know, like he has done a good job, and then he calls me in the phone. So I'm sorry, you know, like a child asking you forgiveness for this and for the other. But I'm teaching him that we Christians are not stupid, but we are kind, all right, and gentle, and he feels so bad, so bad. He's afraid of Raquel, of course. He's so bad. But that's mankind. You change contractors, you get another one. This same thing. Because we are all human things. All right? And it's done. Now, here is the application. Humanity's deepest need is for salvation. Not just from the evil in the world, but from the evil in our own heart. That's what I hope I put over there in the screen for you. You know, when we talk about salvation, it's general. But when we talk about salvation from our own heart, that's personal. And that's very important. That's where all things start. Now, God's solution for sin. Alright? Let's find God's solution for sin. Alright? Here is what it is. And this one I do not click the enter thing and the thing, so you have the whole thing on the screen. What is necessary for the forgiveness of sin? Hebrews 9:22. Who knows by heart Hebrews 9:22? For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. What then is necessary for the forgiveness of sin? God said, the shedding of blood. But you know, what mankind has done? Tell me the things that mankind has done to forgive their own sins. The Catholic Church has a system. What is it? Number one?
Sacrament.
You take the sacrament and we give you a prayer. Also, you have to do good works. Okay? And so on. The Buddha people, you have to worship the transcendent. Then you have to obey Allah and be good and faithful. If, you know, God said without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And that's simple, easy to understand, but mankind has expressed himself in doing all kinds of things. Well, what Abel did in the Bible. They're right there in Genesis, in Genesis 4. Abel did
offer
a lamb, shed blood. What Cain did?
The best.
Now, for some reason, God put this in the Bible. Let's see if we find it. Genesis 4. I want to show you. This is very, very important. In verse 4, in Genesis 4, we read, and Abel, he also brought the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And Cain, in verse 3, the Bible said, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord. And verse 5 said, but unto Cain, to his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very rough, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou rough? And why thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shall not be accepted. In other words, if you believe that the shedding of blood is true, you will be accepted. But see, mankind is doing what Cain did. I do my best for God. It's not good. You have to do not your best, you have to do what God said. That is the key. So, what is necessary for the forgiveness of sin? Accepted God's statement, the shedding of blood. Period. Alright? Now, how did God cover Adam and Eve? You are in Genesis 4. Look at that. Genesis 3:21. How did God cover Adam and Eve? Unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. How did he cover them? Okay, how did he cover them?
In
their blood. Had to kill an animal and cover him so he will be no naked any longer. So he shed blood. Alright? So God is consistent with his rules. Now, how did John the Baptist introduce Jesus publicly? I say it this morning, but is it John 1 and verse 29? How did he introduce Jesus? Here's a great prophet. Some people told me here who visited our church said, well, we have no against Jesus. He's a great prophet. He's a great man. He's this, he's the other. And have not yet learned the key of the scripture. But how was he introduced by John the Baptist in John 1:29? Behold, he said, the Lamb of God who takes away. Now the Jew never heard that. Because in the Old Testament, what was? God is not speaking of taking away. God said that your sin will be gone. But once the resurrection, your sins are not covered. Gone.
Amen.
And praise God, great praise God for that. Alright. Now, we go to the next one. How does God's blood do? What does God, that Jesus' blood, do for us? Now, that's the theological argument I think has been dealt in the class, but we do again. Romans chapter 5. The question is, what does Jesus' blood do for us? Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than be now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. What does Jesus' blood do for us?
Justified.
You're in court. And you're accused of being guilty. And somewhere, somehow, evidence has been presented. And the judge said, case dismissed. Case dismissed. You are justified. Alright? Now, we go to the next one. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 7. And look at what the scripture says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. So, what the Jesus' blood does? Redeem. What means redeem? He bought back. You were lost, and now you're not lost. Through the blood, he first, in Romans 5:9, you're justified. Now, God go to the pawn shop and buy back that thing that was placed over there. Say, it's mine. Alright? Look in chapter 2 and in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So not only the blood of Christ bought me back, but now I'm closer to God. I'm closer to God because of the blood of Christ. Let's go to 1 John, way at the end, in chapter 1 of 1 John, and verse 7. 1 John, chapter 1, and verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Very important. So that means the blood of Christ keeps you alive. So how can you lose your salvation when the blood of Christ is effective even today to you? Alright? And then Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So you see the importance of the blood. Alright? Now, here is the application. God's law demands that sin be punished by death. That's it. Therefore, God's plan was to send Jesus Christ as a lamb to be offered for the sins of God's own creation. And I copy for you Romans 4, verse 25. He was delivered means over to death, for our sins, and was raised to life for our justification. Now, here is something important that I have, and that's a reflection for you. Here's a reflection. How do you apply these lessons to your life? Because that's the important part. And I give you two scriptures. First is, we looked into that this morning, Acts 16:31. When the jail man said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? In verse 30, what was the answer in Acts 16:31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you have to believe is that his blood took your place. Remember Leviticus said life is in the blood. So when the Bible talks about blood, it talks about the life of Jesus. And so when the Bible said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's saying believe that Christ took your place. Alright? And you remember, how am I going to believe that if I'm dead? Romans 10:17 said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so, that's the basic. That is the basic for you to know sin and salvation. But my brother and my sister, you take Genesis out of the Bible, we are lost. Is that right? You had no creation, you had no beginning or anything, and Satan tried to do that. If he cannot take the whole Bible away, he will bring these away in your mind. I know when Miriam studied medicine, that was the first thing that the school taught her in chemistry and so on. And when Jacqueline studied philosophy in class and so on, she shared with me a lot of things. And you have to see the article that she wrote to her teacher at the end of the school year. She said, almost you destroy all my principles, she said. But there is one thing you cannot destroy in me, and that's the presence of God. who enable me to think and to judge and apprise your thinking, she said. And in the light of God's word, you're a lost man. And I feel so sorry for you. She wrote that to the teacher in the final. And said, not only you're lost, you are burned in hell because you have no stand before God whatsoever. And then she bring in her style the justification of God and bring all the scriptures on. And so she had 100. And I feel sorry for the professor. And she talked to him. Don't be afraid of people to do that. But the person that signs trying to destroy so that they can put the apron themselves is not to be guilty. Nobody wants to be guilty, by the way. I don't want to be guilty. Rather than reasoning why I am guilty. See, we Christians are not, oh, that's what your grandmother told you. No, that's what the scripture told you. My goal tonight is that if you know that mankind is guilty, it's not because I say it, not because somebody told you, it's because the scripture has told you we are guilty. But also we are saved. Amen. Not because the church says it, it's because the scripture says it. Thank you, Father, for the study tonight. The depthness of your word and the simplicity of the reasoning. But it is simple because we Christians have the Holy Spirit and understand your word and believe your word. Lord, bless your people tonight and bless those who perhaps later on will listen to this study so that they too can be sure that they know you by trusting in the life of Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Lord, bless those who believe not, that they may have the opportunity by your grace and mercy to know you. And for us who believe you, help us to know that our heart is still slippery. And we need to be cautious with ourselves and sober. Because Satan, as 1 Peter 5:8, is like a roaring lion seeking who he may destroy. Thank you for the exhortation tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you and give you a beautiful week and see you on Wednesday, all right?